Yesterday, my middle son, Kit, and I went to the zoo. We knew it was going to be a busy day at the zoo because it was a sunny day and a Saturday. So we connived together to get there when it opened at 9:30. We did. Drove into the parking lot, and it was almost full. There were lines at the booth to get your parking ticket. There was lines to enter into the zoo. And we looked around and saw all these little kids with empty Easter egg baskets. At the zoo yesterday, they were having Easter egg hunts every half hour for most of the day. Oh, we were not alone at the zoo yesterday. All that to say that when you go to the zoo, you're there to watch, usually. And this morning, we get to watch and take a look at those that were doing just that and determine by God's grace who we are. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the wonder of the resurrection. Lord, we relish in the beauty, Lord, of the way that you have chosen to deliver us and to give us life. Lord, it is something that no human being could ever devise. It must be from you. It is such a story how in weakness, Lord, in death, there is victory. We praise you and exalt you. Help us to hear from you this morning, Lord, and help us to respond. Help us not to just be hearers, but help us to be receivers. As a result of receivers by faith and humility and repentance, help us, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Matthew wrote his account of the resurrection of Jesus, he emphasized two groups who watched. Let's read that account. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. We'll start at verse 55. Matthew 27, verse 55. Jesus is still on the cross. He has given up his spirit. And verse 55 picks up, "With many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy and ran to report it to all his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. At the end of his account of the crucifixion in verse 55, we hear of two women, actually a group of women, who were there to care for Jesus' needs. The next paragraph tells how Joseph of Arimathea had Jesus' body placed in his own rock-hewn tomb. And verse 61 says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Now, fast forward through Saturday to Sunday morning in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Those watching women provide one set of eyes of this story. Those women. But there's another group of watchers, the guards. In verse 62 and 66 through 66, explain that they were posted to be sure the disciples didn't steal the body of Jesus. Matthew 28:4 says, "When they felt the earthquake and saw the angel, they were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." And then verse 11 says, "Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened." Two sets of watchers. Let's take a closer look. The guards represent many who, when faced with the truth of Jesus' resurrection, still do not believe. There are two incredible aspects to this story, aren't there? The first, of course, is the resurrection itself. A dead man alive, and alive in a brand new way. In this way, in this resurrection, Christ fulfills, completes the holy triad of Jesus' story. There is the life of Jesus, that incarnation, God the Son becoming human flesh. And in so doing, he sets the example of human living depending upon the Holy Spirit and obeying the Father's will. Then there is the death of Jesus, where he pays the price for humanity's sin as the Lamb of God. And now the resurrection of Jesus completes this holy triad of Jesus' earthly work by overcoming death, giving hope of the same for all who would place their trust in him. That's one incredible aspect of the story. The other incredible thing is the response of the unbelievers in the story. The guards decided to deny an experience so terrifying that it nearly killed them. Can you imagine the denial that would have to have taken place? In verses 4 through 15, we get this picture. It's interesting, Matthew uses the Greek word seismic for the earthquake. He used another form of the same word to describe the guards' fear. They shook, which means they quaked. There was two earthquakes that day. They were the aftershocks, maybe. Now look at verses 13 through 15. They denied it ever happened. And then there are the chief priests and the elders. Did you notice that when the guards showed up to tell them the story of what happened, they didn't say, "No way! You guys are out of your minds. There's no suggestion that they doubted the guards or that they believed their own lie that the disciples stole Jesus' body while the guards slept. As a matter of fact, for Pilate's guards didn't sleep, because if you slept and you were one of Pilate's guards, you would have been sleeping forever. The religious leaders simply refused to admit the obvious. And today, there are many that continue to refuse to admit the obvious. The evidence of the resurrection was and is overwhelming. First, there was that violent earthquake. This was the second earthquake in 3 days. The first happened at the moment of Jesus' death, and now another at the moment of his tomb opening. This wasn't random seismic activity, brothers and sisters. It was a message. And later that day, and later they would claim that they had fallen asleep, these soldiers that experienced the seismic activity and quake themselves. As we heard this morning, how absurd it is that they would have fallen asleep. And if they had known what went on, but I don't think they did fall asleep. Because the very earth beneath them had made sure that wasn't going to be the case. God himself shook them awake if they were asleep to say, listen, I'm speaking. Second, there was the appearance of God's angel rolling back the stone. People then were no more accustomed to seeing angels than we are today. Suddenly, in that eerie hour just before dawn, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He was like a lightning man, a man on fire, wearing snow-white clothes. And the guards were dazzled and dazed. Then, as if it were made of styrofoam, the angel pushed the massive sealed stone back from the mouth of the grave. Surely there was no doubt in those guards' mind that this angel came from God on assignment. From God himself. And third, there was the empty tomb. Maybe you imagine the scene like this. This bright angel appears from in front of the stone and leans and whispers, "Are you ready in there, Jesus?" And then with a flourish rolls back the stone, and there stands Jesus, smiling and bright, waiting for the door to open. But that's not what happened. Jesus was already gone. They didn't move the stone to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in to prove that Jesus was truly gone and resurrected. I don't know if the guards saw that the tomb was empty before they passed out, but I'm certain they checked when they came to. They may not have known what had happened while they were out cold, but it was a safe bet that they knew God and his angels had something to do with it. They knew that it was not the work of grave-robbing disciples. So how in the world could they pretend that nothing but a body snatching had happened? The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is equally overwhelming today. It takes either ignorance or determined will to deny it. Determined will. The stories are told of people who have attempted to set out to prove that Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. One man, Frank Morrison, was a lawyer who was certain that the resurrection was nothing more than a fairy tale and set out to prove it. But in the end, he was forced to the unexpected conclusion that the story is true. His book, Who Moved the Stone, is a bestseller today. How many of you ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Kit's mom used to listen to J. Vernon McGee religiously. Great Bible teacher. I think he used to end his radio shows with answering questions of letters from letters of listeners. And I love this letter. A woman wrote J. Vernon McGee, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" McGee replied, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, then see what happens." There comes a point when unbelief is not the product of a rational thoughtful mind, but of a stubborn heart. People who poo-poo the resurrection as a myth portray themselves as the real thinkers, but they are heirs of those guards and those priests whose minds were so made up, who were so determined not to believe that they stopped thinking. They choose to live in denial. I'm leaving out an illustration, Pastor Dan. The resurrection takes religion out of the realm of the abstract. Of believe what you want so long as you're sincere. The resurrection removes the possibility that we can each believe whatever we find good. The resurrection actually happened and it proved Jesus as the great truth teller, the Lord of life, the judge of the living and the dead. He's not just another religious leader to be considered. No other religious leader has ever risen from the dead. One who must be reckoned with on his terms, not ours. The resurrection takes away all our religious options except one. Surrendering to the resurrected Christ is costly. It requires humility and maybe more. It means saying you were wrong and bowing to what the Bible itself calls the foolishness of the cross. And a lot of people would rather lie to themselves than face the fact and the meaning of the resurrection, because it's a result of an apparent weakness. A death on a cross. The Greeks thought it was foolishness. And so there is that submission, that succumbing to the reality of how the resurrection occurred. It occurred from a death, a cross, a humiliation. And it's in that that God demonstrated His power. But there were other watchers that day. Some watchers see in the resurrection the reason to trust Jesus Christ for life. The women watchers were silent, unobtrusive, watching from a distance. There are still watchers who are drawn to Jesus. Maybe you've been watching and thinking about Jesus from a certain respectful distance for a long time. Perhaps like them, you have watched the crucifixion from a distance, sobered and sad about Jesus' sacrifice. You don't doubt that He died for sin, even your sin. And maybe you came to church today, like the women went to the tomb looking for Jesus, hoping you're not at the end of the story, hoping there's more. And the good news is that there's more. The resurrected Jesus meets us right where we are, and He meets you right where you are today. Recently, we've been privileged to have heard from some of those watchers, those onlookers who had stopped watching from a distance and responded in belief. We've heard from Jim Haverfield, retired man. Raise your hand, Jim. That's you. Talking about you, Jim Haverfield. Retired man, heart bypass surgery, alcoholic, have been watching for decades. Now by grace, he has responded with belief. The Savior who was seen from a safe distance is now a personal and ever-present deliverer and friend. Right, Jim? We've also heard from John Nelson. John, raise your hand. An aging gentleman who had dabbled for years with Christianity, experiencing them in those years, bumps and bruises of disobedience, He was also met by Jesus. And today he knows personally the resurrected Christ of Christianity. I stand before you, once a confused and disillusioned 19-year-old, fresh from family disintegration that included sexual abuse, suicide, adultery, and divorce, and having watched the story of Jesus from a distance for 19 years, bowed my knees to Him, and no longer was it from a distance, it was personal and intimate. Do you get the sense of how faith and belief are a miracle? Absolute miracle. But perhaps you're here this morning. You've been looking from a distance. You've been watching. Perhaps this is a day for the light to shine on you and by grace to respond to the salvation that God gives you, to the resurrected Savior. We've also had recent deaths in our body. Lois Blythe, and Elsie Hemstrom. Ladies that knew Christ had placed their trust in Him alone, lived their lives, and when they passed on, it was a loss, but not a sting. But not a sting. Because we knew that for them, life as they knew it in Christ was going to be completed, fulfilled. Could you face your death that way? The resurrection of Jesus matters. It changed both life and death. I encourage you this morning to ponder how you can stop watching and come to Jesus and bow before Him. And for those of us who have believed, we have joined the company of early followers that have a life to live. And that's how Matthew concludes. Starting with verse 16. It's as if to give the account contrary to the false story presented in verse 15. Matthew says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, which is what Jesus had instructed them, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Thank you, Matthew. You took the words right out of my mouth. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Some were still looking from a distance. I think that probably refers to Thomas, as the other Gospels talk about. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In baptism, it's like Jesus is saying, I have identified with you in life and death and in new life. Now you, through grace, by faith, identify with Me in baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. And teach them My words. And in Matthew, as we read Matthew, that gospel that was most likely used by the early church to make disciples, not only teach them My words, but as we read Matthew, teach them My life. And the best part, for those who have responded, I am with you always until the end of the age. So, brothers and sisters, a simple gospel message concluded by the gospel itself. Paul writes the Ephesians, a group of Gentiles that have been on the outside for centuries, looking in, watching. Doubly on the outside, by sin, by nature, they are separated from God. And by heritage, they were separated from God. They were not Jews. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We were saved, not by good works, but as a gift of God. But we have been saved to good works, to represent Christ in this world. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can I hear a hallelujah? And amen. Amen. Perhaps this is a morning for that light to shine on you. Awake, O sleeper. Arise. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We acknowledge the wonder, again, of your resurrection. Lord, we pray for us who have entered into the light. I pray, Lord, that we would follow you. Lord, help us to represent you well in this world. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but sending your Holy Spirit so that indeed you are with us no matter where we go. And Lord, we pray for those that have been on the outside looking in, watching perhaps all these years. Lord, belief, faith is truly a miracle, but we pray that eyes might be open this morning and they might respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.